All right. Why don't you take it and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Some good food in this chapter, all right? We'll have a good feast tonight. If you're reading ahead, please, what chapter are you doing next Sunday night, PC?
Chapter 30.
Doing chapter 30 of the book of Genesis, so read that for next Sunday night. Read Mark chapter 6 for next Sunday morning and Matthew chapter, well, Mark 6, is some good stuff in Mark 6, but you might want to read Matthew chapter 6 because that's what we're going to study, all right? Matthew chapter 6 next Sunday morning and then 1 Corinthians 16 next Wednesday night. Paul begins a new section here in his letter to the Corinthians. He's done with the topic of spiritual gifts in the church, all right? Great detail. And remember, Paul had written this book as a book of a couple of things, as a book of correction. There were many errors at the church at Corinth. There were a lot of mistakes. They had gotten gone way overboard in the gifts of the Spirit. They had were out of order when they gathered together. Paul was correcting that. There were many questions about the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul did a great teaching on the gifts of the Spirit, how the gifts are used in the church and how they're not used in the church, and he covered that. And then there was some questions. He'd received some letters from the church, and one of the questions that he'd received was a lot of the believers, they believed in the second coming of Jesus. They were so absolutely certain that Jesus would come at any moment, and then some of the people start dying. And so this confused some of the church at Corinth. They got a little bit upset. Now, wait a minute. Jesus is supposed to come back for us. Now, some have died. How does this fit in the picture? They've died. They're not going to be part of it. And so they were very confused. So Paul answers that question here in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Let me remind you, I'm reading out of the New Living tonight because there is so much in this chapter that I wanted to read it where it's very, very simple and we can kind of talk about it a little bit. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news, the gospel I preached to you before. You welcomed it then and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. Now, what Paul is starting this chapter with, he's going to remind them what the gospel is. And I believe his reason for doing so is to stress the importance of the resurrection. There were apparently, like I said, some in the church at Corinth who were having a difficulty believing in the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, that there's life after this life and that we'll receive new bodies. So I detect almost a bit of sarcasm here in Paul. I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins. Just as the Scripture says, he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. These two verses are the core of what we call the gospel, the good news. Couple of key elements. Basic stuff, but we need to come back to this. This is where we, you know, Paul's fear was that the church had strayed from the simple gospel, the simple truth. And many times the church strays from the simple gospel, the simple truth. So we need to kind of deal with this. All right, couple of elements here. Number one, he says, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for a reason. We need to remember that. We know this, but we need to remember he died because we're sinners. Our sins separate us from God. Jesus paid the price for our sins by dying in our place. Now, I thought this was interesting where he says, just as the Scripture said. Now, it says, this was all done according to the Scriptures. There was prophecy involved and Jesus fulfilled it. Isaiah 53:5 says, he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. Jesus was buried as proof that he was dead. The second point that is so important is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus could prove that he had paid for our sins because he rose from the dead. Now, anybody can die and say, I'm dying for your sins. And because I died, your sins are forgiven. But Jesus didn't just die for our sins. Anybody could just die and say they died for sins. Jesus died and he rose again. This too was done according to the scriptures. Psalm 16:10 says, for you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave. Now, because this gospel, because this good news that Paul is now reminding the church at Corinth about, now because this was according to the scriptures, it means that it was not just a matter of some, goofy idea that some guy, cooked up on his own. These prophecies were given long before Jesus or his disciples ever lived. I mean, this is incredible. So he's reminding the church at Corinth. He says, now listen, this good news that I told you about, this good news that Jesus Christ came, he died, he rose again, according to the scriptures, that this was prophesied, this was spoken of hundreds of years before this ever transpired. So, and I think that is so important we understand that it's all according to the scriptures. Then it goes on to say, verse 5, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. Paul is now going to deal briefly with the fact that Jesus' resurrection was witnessed by many people, because I think the reason he wants to underline the resurrection, because the Bible said, he says in another place, if there is no resurrection of the dead, we are most people most miserable. Our entire basis of our salvation is the resurrection of the dead. It all boils down to that Jesus Christ defeated death. By defeating death, he rose from the dead on the third day. And our hope is in the fact that this is not all there is, that he was the first fruits of a whole generation, that he rose first, and we remain, we rise after him. And that's so important. That is the reason for salvation. Sometimes I had somebody tell me one day, he said, I'm having such a good time being a Christian, and God's answering so many prayers, and I'm filled with joy, and I'm just having a great time loving on God, and God loving on me. It's so cool. If there were no resurrection of the dead or no heaven, I'd be satisfied. And I said, you're an idiot, man. I love you, bro, but you're an idiot, man. Because without the resurrection of the dead, we're of all people most miserable. That's our hope. Our hope is not whether we have a good time now. Our hope is not whether we feel okay now. Our hope is in the fact that this is not all there is. And we'll get there in a little while. That's how we encourage one another, by the truth of this is a temporary existence that we're in. This will not last forever. We're only here, we're just trucking through for a little bit of time, and then reality sets in, and we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to be with him forever. And so Paul is re-emphasizing that. And to re-emphasize the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he begins to now clarify once again that there were some people that witnessed this. He said Cephas or Peter witnessed this, the 12. The 12 apostles witnessed this. Verse 6, after that he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Now, Paul doesn't mention these by name, but mentions that most of these people are still alive, something that could have been verified by the Corinthians. They could have, checked into this, no problem, because these people were still alive. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. James, the half-brother of Jesus, head of the church in Jerusalem, the author of the book of James. All the apostles, apparently, Paul considered other men to be apostles, not just the original 12, because he's already mentioned the 12, and now he says the apostles. Now, one of the qualifications to be an apostle in the early church, according to Acts chapter 1:22, was that someone had to see the resurrected Jesus Christ. So he's including other men who had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ, as apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. Now, Paul calls himself, as as he had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's saying out of due time. Remember the story in Acts chapter 9. But this was out of due time. This is a different time. Jesus had already, you know, ascended to be with the Father. And Paul was on his way to persecute the Christians. And Jesus met him as he was on his way to Damascus. And he had a confrontation. And that's where he saw Jesus as the resurrected Lord. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I have persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I but God who was working through me by his grace. Paul apparently felt he had been used more by God than the other guys, but he saw it all as a demonstration of God's grace. His unmerited favor towards Paul. He was saying, you know, God really used me, but every way he used me, it was all because of God's grace. It had nothing to do with who I was or how great I was or how talented I was or how special I was. It had everything to do with the grace of God. God used me. So it makes no difference whether I preach or they preach, for we all preach the same message. You've already believed. But tell me this, since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? Apparently some in Corinth were saying that. Ryrie says this, in general, they believed in the immortality of the soul, but not the resurrection of the body. What's sad today is that there are many pastors today in some of the mainline denominations who will say the same thing. And they ought to be reading this chapter. For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. He's going to point out some logical fallacies in their thinking. You can't be saying there is no resurrection without saying that Jesus was not risen. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus is still in his tomb. That's what Paul is saying there. And if that's true, then we have no hope. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God. For we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection from the dead. So what he's saying is, guys, if there are some of you there that are saying there's no resurrection of the dead, he's saying what you're saying is that me and all the other apostles, you've heard the same message from all of them, they've all said that Jesus was raised from the dead. And if you're saying there is no resurrection of the dead, then you're calling all of us liars. That's what Paul is saying. And the heart and the resurrection were and still should be the heart of the teaching of the church. Paul wrote to another church and he said, hey, listen, I don't want to know anything amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, the teaching of the early church was the cross and the resurrection. And now we teach a lot about prosperity, you know, and wealth and good life and all that stuff. The church, the primary foundation of the church is the cross of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be living at the cross because the cross is where Jesus paid it all. That's where he paid the price. That's where the blood was shed. That's where we find forgiveness, at the foot of the cross, in what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And somehow we lose that. We stop talking about the cross, and we stop talking about the blood of Jesus Christ, and we stop talking about the resurrection. And that's what was happening in Corinth. And Paul is correcting that, saying, wait a minute, man. That's the gospel. That's what it's all about. Well, Chuck, we want something a little deeper than that. Ladies and gentlemen, that's as deep as you're going to get here. Okay? You need it deeper, you're going to have to go somewhere else. I'm telling you, I've been in the Deeper Life Club. I've been there, man. I've gone that route, you know? And I was teaching such deep things, even I didn't know what I was talking about. And people would walk out here going, whoa, wow. Did you hear what that man said today? Yeah, I did. What did he say? I don't know, but it was deep. And one day God just came and said, I want to deliver you from the deep, man. Just get back to the fundamental rudiments of the truth of the Word of God. Because that's where our hope is. That's where reality is. And Paul's trying to take the church at Corinth back to that place. And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we will all still face God and be judged for our sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. Those who are dead are gone forever if there is no resurrection. Wow. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, everyone who belongs to Christ will be given new life. Now, Paul is going to make a parallel here between Adam and Jesus Christ. With Adam, one man brought death to the entire human race through his own sin. With Jesus, he has one man brought life, resurrection, to the whole human race. But there is an order to this resurrection. Christ was raised as the first of the harvest, then all who belong to Christ will be raised when he comes back. Now, Jesus was the first to rise from the dead permanently. The rest of us, well, let me just suffice to say this, because we're going to see more of this at the end of the chapter, and I want to keep it in context here. There's some differences of opinion here, even in the way that the New Living Translation goes here, on when we receive our resurrection bodies. And maybe the Lord's going to answer the question for us. He's calling one of you there, all right? We've all seen the picture of all of the tombs being emptied and all these bodies coming out of these tombs to meet the Lord. And many of us have built our doctrine and our understanding on that the dead in Christ will rise first, we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. At the trump of God, the voice of the archangel, the shout, the dead of Christ shall rise first. And so we've built that on the fact that, you know, and so then what do we do with the verses that say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? So then we say, well, our spirit goes to be with Jesus, and our bodies remain. And then when Jesus comes back, that body's put back together and it's a resurrected body. But I kind of believe that our bodies are going to be totally different than the ones we've had. I don't want my body put back together because it's pretty well messed up now, you know. And I'm thinking it's a brand new body because I think that's what the Bible says. And I think the order here, what we take is the order here, we take it chronologically at that time. I believe when it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, I believe that means when somebody dies who's in Christ, they rise with him. Then when he comes, we which remain shall be caught up together with them in the air. They're in the air with Jesus. We'll be caught up with them in the air. I believe to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Okay? And so I think that he's the first fruits. I think he rose from the dead, and everybody that dies in Christ, the moment they die, they're in the presence of the Lord. And I don't think they're waiting for a resurrected body. I think they have it. That's just the way that I interpret this, okay? I don't know what that does to your picture, but that's okay. You know, picture's fine. But that's just the way that I see it. And then I think when we remain, those who remain, when the trumpet call, we go. But I think the dead in Christ have already gone. when they die, because I think they're in, because it says we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. I don't think there's a waiting period for those who have died. I don't think they're waiting for us to catch up. I think they're there experiencing the joys and the person of the Lord. I think they've already wept before him when they see the nail scars of his hands. I think he's wiped away every tear from their eye. I think, you know, they have the glorified body. Because I think without that glorified body, I don't know how they would be. I mean, God's far beyond my ability to comprehend and my imagination, but that's just kind of how I believe it is, you know. I guess it's perfect no matter how it is, but I don't think there's soul sleep. Don't buy into that mentality that they're just sleeping and they're just kind of resting until that time, and I don't believe that. I believe that when my loved ones have died, Jesus was there with his arms open wide, saying, "Welcome home, good and faithful servant." He's embraced them, and they're experiencing the goodness of the Lord, all that he has for them, and I don't think there's a limitation in that. So, and please don't burst my bubble telling me that my body's going to be just this one. Please. The Bible says this corruption must put on incorruption. And I've already told him what I want to look like, and I want to tell you, it's nothing like this, man. Okay. After that, the end will come, verse 24, when he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power, for Christ must remain until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet. This is a prophetic concept in the Old Testament. The Messiah would come back and conquer God's enemies. Second Psalm says this, verse 6. For the Lord declares, "I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Only ask and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. The whole earth is your possession. You will break them as with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth.'" And verse 26 of our text tonight. "And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, 'God has put all things under his authority.'" Of course, when it says all things under his authority, that does not include God himself, who gave Christ his authority. "Then when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority so that God, who gave the Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere." When Jesus conquered all, God will be in full control. If the dead will not be raised, what point is there in people being baptized for those who are dead? Why do it unless the dead will someday rise again? Strange scripture. Okay? Isn't this? All right. What does it mean? Let me give you some possibilities. First of all, it sanctions maybe baptized vicariously for another in order to assure him a place in heaven. A view that is heretical. Not a good view. Okay? This is the Mormon view. An entire practice has been set up on the basis of this one verse alone. Second possibility refers to those who were baptized because of the testimony of those who had died. Thirdly, it's pointing to some practice who knows what, that some people were practicing. But the point is that if these people were doing it, they must be doing it because they saw there was something beyond this life. And he's using this practice simply to show that these people were thinking of life beyond death, and he's not necessarily condoning the practice. Okay? He's just saying, why are they doing this if there is no resurrection? Why do they even believe this? Okay? "And why should we ourselves risk our lives hour by hour? For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily. This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts, those people of Ephesus, if there will be no resurrection from the dead? And if there is no resurrection, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die." So if there is no resurrection and no life after this one, then why should Paul live such a rough life? If there are no rewards after this life, then why not just party hardy? Okay? I mean, come on. This is a pretty stinking rough world, is it not? I mean, we're disappointed every day, and we don't know what's going on. And so if there are no rewards, if you're trying to get all your rewards here, man, you're kind of disappointed, aren't you? You want to be thanked. You want to be acknowledged. You know, so many people had put, you know, money away for their retirement, and now they can't retire, and they'd put money away for their, you know, children or their grandchildren. Now it's not there, and they on and on and on, or done things that thought people should respect and honor and be thankful for, and you get no acknowledgement for those things. And I'm telling you, why would we fight this Christian fight? This is a fight. This is a battle. Isn't this a warfare to be a Christian? It's not always easy. But everybody here find it real easy all the time? If you do, we need to talk, man, because I need some help, okay? You know, Paul said, I have to die daily. He said, I have to fight my flesh. You find yourself fighting your flesh a lot? Yeah. You know, and then you're fighting the enemy? Then it talks about putting on the full armor of God, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a physical thing we're fighting, but principalities and powers. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we're constantly fighting that, and the enemy's throwing lies at us, and our flesh is trying to get us, you know, to do things, and our friends are trying to get us over here, and on and on and on. And what Paul is saying is, why? If there is no afterlife, if there is no resurrection of the dead, if there is no life after life, then why in the world are we going through what we're going through? He said, I've been run out of towns. I have, you know, fought fights. I have been ridiculed. I've been left for dead. All kinds of stuff. Why in the world would I do that if there's no life after this life? Isn't that a great question? He's saying, if that's true, then we just need to party hardy. Why not just have a good time now? Go for the gusto. Do all you want if there is no life after death. Our hope, brothers and sisters, is in the reality that there is life after life. There is life after that we leave this life. There is true eternal life. And that's our hope. And why are we laying for ourselves treasures on earth? Laying up for ourselves treasures on earth. We need to lay up treasures in heaven, where rust and moth can't come in and decay and destroy those things. We need to get our eyes back off of the temporal and back on the eternal. Don't you suppose that maybe, just maybe, God has something to do with what's going on in the world today? Do you think God has something to do with anything? Maybe the monetary problems and all of those things? Don't you suppose that maybe God is saying, you've looked at things and stuff too long. Start looking at me again. Turn your eyes back at me, church. Even the church. You know, we've looked at, we can build bigger buildings, and we can do more, and we could have more, and we can, you know, on and on and on. And we've lost sight of the purpose of our existence, and that's to see the kingdom of God expanded. That's to share the good news. Go out in the highways and the byways and to compel them to come in. Share the truth with those around us. That's the reason we're alive, man. So I can't sit here tonight and tell you, you know, life's going to get better. But I will tell you that there's a new life coming that's going to be absolutely incredible. Yeah. And again, I go back to the same thing. When I was being raised, man, all the songs that were being sung, they were about heaven. We crossed a line somewhere. And we started singing about, you know, how good off we are. How well off we are. God has done this for me, and I'm well off, and I have this now, and all this kind of stuff. And I think that God is trying to get our attention. If he's not getting your attention, you're not reading newspapers. You're not seeing what's going on right now, man. I was listening to some stuff this afternoon on the news, and I was hearing all of this negative stuff coming out about everything, the new administration and what's happening in the Middle East and all this stuff. And, you know, I look at that and I say, whoa, how long before the Father looks at the Son and says, you know, that's it. That's it. It's over. Go get them. You know? And there's going to be a shout. I I personally think it's Jesus shouting. I don't know. Yeah! Okay. He's been waiting for his bride for 2,000 years, man. Can you imagine we do a wedding here and the groom's standing here and the bride's walking down and they say, you got to wait a few years. Just stay there, man, until it's time. He is so anxious for his bride, for the church. I don't know about you, but if I didn't have Jesus, I would be depressed somewhere. You know, I would be in a bottle, or I'd be shooting up something, or I'd be sucking my thumb, or I'd be doing something, man. Because it's just, you know, you're, what? 4-year-old shoots his babysitter. Okay? Heard that in the news today? All right? Okay, got mad at the babysitter because the babysitter stepped on his foot, so he went and got his dad's gun and shot the babysitter. 4 years old, okay. We live in a very sad world. We live in a world that is totally out of control, ladies and gentlemen. And if I could not see that in the light of the soon return of Jesus Christ, I would be more of a babbling idiot than I am, man. Okay. So that's what Paul is trying to convince the church at Corinth here. Hey, you guys. You're listening to people that tell you that there is no resurrection of the dead. You're listening to people that tell you that Jesus isn't coming right away. Well, maybe not for them, but he is for me. When he says, and what value was there in fighting wild beasts? Verse 32. I think he was talking about the persecution that began in Ephesus. Paul would eventually stay 3 years in Ephesus, but it was during this stay that this letter to the Corinthians was written. So I think he was talking about what he went through there. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. You might want to memorize that verse. Bad company corrupts good character. Say what things? Don't be fooled by those who say what things. What things? Eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. That's what he's talking about. I guess the lesson I would get out of that is make sure you have good friends. Make sure you're hanging out with people that are encouraging you. Make sure you're hanging out with folks that are, you know, don't get down in that pity party with you, but grab you, pick you up, and, you know, throw you back up to where you're supposed to be. Okay, here we go. I don't do this often, but here's a little hobby horse I got to get on for just a minute. Okay? All right. In these last days, we do not have time to sit around and gossip about anybody or backbite anybody or anything. We need to spend our time in the Word, in fellowship with the Lord, in growing fellowship with people. Are you following me? And it boggles my mind with all that's going on and all the things in our own lives that we would have time to criticize and gossip and talk about people and stuff, man. What a ripoff. What a ripoff. We need to be busy about the Lord's business. I was with somebody recently and I was so proud of that person. We were in a situation. And somebody started talking about somebody, and the person I was with looked at that person and said, we don't want to talk about that because that's gossip. That's going to affect, how did he put it? It's going to affect my opinion of that person somehow, so I don't want to hear what you're going to say. And if you have a real problem, you need to go and talk to that person because that's what the Bible tells you to do. But don't tell me. I don't want to hear it. I love that, man. I got tears in my eyes. I thought, wow, that's what we're supposed to be saying. Because when you hear something negative about somebody, you know, right away you believe it because that's how we're built, aren't we? We receive the evil report. Moses sends a group of spies in. 10 came back and said, "Whoa, we'll get mugged if we go in there, man. Those guys are like grasshoppers, and we're like, they're like giants. We're like little bitty grasshoppers, man. We're gonna get whomped on. We shouldn't go in there." Joshua and Caleb came back saying, whoa, we can take them, man. We can whoop them. We can handle them. God's on our side. People freaked out. Why? They heard the evil report first. We have a tendency to believe the evil report. So when you start hearing an evil report, walk away from it, man. Be a man or woman of God and say, I don't need to hear that. I'm not going there, man. If you have a problem, how about you and I go and talk to that person right now? I'll tell you what. When you're talking about somebody, and then you talk to them, the whole story changes. Have you ever noticed that? It really changes. So in these last days, let's be busy about our Father's business. Let's be sharing the good news. There's too much to be doing, man, to get ripped off. We don't need to get ripped off in anything, man. Because I don't think we have time. Just make sure you have good friends. And if friends are going to, you know, kick you around a little bit. I was talking to a good friend today. And I ended up marrying her a long time ago, okay? And I just wanted to be around that friend all the time. And earlier in the day, I was kind of whining about something. Something was bothering me, and I was just kind of, you know, murmuring about it to her. And I'd left. I had some things to do, and I came back a little while later, and she said, you know what? As I was doing my study from the women's thing last night, and I was praying, the Lord really kind of showed me. She was so kind. She didn't say it this way. This is what she meant. She's got a lot of tact, but the Lord really showed me just how really wrong you are. Yeah, she didn't say it that way. She just really showed me what I'm supposed to be doing. And she says, don't you think this would be a lot better if we did this instead of what, you know? No, I don't think that'd be better. Come back about 10 minutes later, then I have the answer. You know what I think we ought to do? You know, no, I didn't do that. I received it, and I said, you're right. You know, because that's the friend that she is to me. She's not going to allow me to, you know, get into a place that is contrary to where I'm supposed to be in my walk with Jesus. And that's what we need all of our friends doing, isn't it? Don't we need that? Wait a minute. Come on. Knock it off. Move on. We got things to do, places to go, people to see, lives to touch, lives to change, ministry to happen, man. So just move on from there, and let's go and encourage each other in that way. So make sure you have some really good friends. Not friends that will get down there and just, you know, in the muck with you. People that will kind of kick you and get you going, man. Think carefully about what is right and stop sinning. For to your shame, I say that some of you don't know God at all. Get your life together and start telling people about Jesus. That's what he's saying here. Isn't that what we should be doing? Getting our lives together, start telling people about Jesus. But someone may ask, how will the dead be raised? What kind of bodies will they have? What a foolish question. When you put a seed into the ground, it doesn't grow up into a plant unless it dies first. He's going to use farming pictures to illustrate what the resurrection is like. You have to bury a seed before it begins to grow. And what you put into the ground is not the plant that will grow, but only a bare seed of wheat or whatever you are planting. Some people have the idea that the resurrected body must be some reconstituted form of the old body. As if the old cells somehow, like I was saying earlier, have to be reconstituted. Because I've had people talk about, well, wait a minute. What if somebody died and were burned in a fire? How can they be resurrected? Well, you can't have, you can't, you know, do that because their bodies couldn't come back together. You can't cremate somebody because, you know, all the cells and everything are all gone. Well, first of all, God could put it back together if he wanted to, but he doesn't need to, okay? Because I think we get brand new ones. But, he says quickly, other people say we're going to be so different we're not going to be recognizable. We'll be recognizable. The Bible says you're going to be known as you're known. So how are that? I don't know how it works out. But we're going to recognize each other because we're going to be known as we're known, but we're not going to have the same bodies with the same problems and all that kind of stuff. See, you can tell from a corn seed that a corn plant will grow from it because it's different than a wheat seed. Then God gives it the new body he wants it to have. A different plant grows from each kind of seed. Similarly, there are different kinds of flesh, one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are also bodies in the heavens and bodies on the earth. The glory of the heavenly bodies is different from the glory of the earthly bodies. Celestial, heavenly, terrestrial, earthly. The sun has one kind of glory, while the moon and stars have another kind. And even the stars differ from each other in their glory. Different things in the world have different kinds of bodies. It's the same way with the resurrection of the dead. Our earthly bodies are planted in the ground. When we die, they're going to be raised to live forever. So with the physical resurrection, a body is planted that is going to decay. We're going to have a new body raised that will never decay. Our bodies are buried in brokenness. The new bodies be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness. They'll be raised in strength. More contrast between the earthly body and the heavenly body. They are buried as natural human beings, but they raise as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. What comes first is the natural body, then the spiritual body comes later. In history, the order was Adam, then Christ. In spiritual body terms, first there is the earthly body, then the spiritual body. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man, and heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Our old bodies were patterned similarly to Adam. Our new bodies will be patterned similarly to Jesus Christ. That's all I'm trying to say. Now, that's a good thing, isn't it? My new body will not be patterned after Adam. It'll be patterned after Jesus. Oh, I just absolutely love that. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. We're not made for heaven. We were created for this earth. Okay, the way oxygen is and everything, we were created to function here. We were not created to function in heaven. Like an astronaut has to wear a special suit in space because his body couldn't survive in space, we could not survive in God's presence in these current bodies. We're going to get new ones. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. The idea is that we don't all have to go through physical death, but we will all experience the new resurrected body. It will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown, or when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. The rapture. And now, dear brothers, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We are still living. When the Lord returns, we'll not meet him ahead of those who have died. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding spirit, with a commanding shout, voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. First, the Christians who have died will rise from the graves. Then together with them, we are still alive and remain on the earth, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we'll be with him forever. So encourage each other with these words. Is it encouraging to know that this is not all there is? We're supposed to be encouraging each other with that fact. Hey, this is temporary. This is temporary. Took some of my retirement money. It's temporary. It's okay. Because I've got a retirement plan that, whew, is really incredible, man. All right? That retirement plan, that includes a little bit of money every month. It includes a new body. That's not bad. It includes a body that's going to live forever. It includes a life in the presence of Jesus. It includes participating in a new heaven and a new earth. It includes being involved with Jesus for eternity and whatever that means, and I don't know. And somebody told me one time that they really want to go to heaven. I said, well, that's, why not? They said, well, it sounds boring. Well, if you have man's concept of heaven, maybe. I don't see any here in the Bible where it talks about sitting on clouds playing harps. You know, that's kind of man's concept. God's a creative God, is he not? He's an exciting God. Do you think God stopped creating when he created us? Do you think that Adam made such a mess that God just went, oops, creating is not a good thing. I think I'll find something else to do besides create. He's a creative God. He has to give his love away because he's God. He has to do that. So he's constantly giving his love away. So the Bible says that he will be, I think it's in Malachi, that he will be, it's not showing up, but he will be revealing us as his prized possessions in the ages to come. That's pretty incredible, is it not? In the ages to come, in the worlds to come. I mean, God going to keep creating? I think so. We're going to be involved in kingdoms and eternities, and we're, I don't know what's going to go on. All I know is it's going to be absolutely wonderful and perfect. I have the foggiest idea. All I know is that God has more for me than I can even imagine. It's going to be really trippy. It's going to be great, man. We're going to have kingdoms. We're going to be involved in ruling. And the Bible says we're going to be ruling and reigning for an eternity. What are we going to rule and reign? I don't know. That God creates. Kingdoms. I don't know. But it's going to be fantastic because we're going to be with him. Amen. And we're supposed to encourage each other with this. I used to sing an old song. There's going to be a meeting in the air in the sweet, sweet by and by. You know. There's going to be a meeting one day, and I'm going to see my mom, and I'm going to see my grandparents, and I'm going to see my aunts and my uncles and my cousins who have gone before me, and my relatives and the hundreds who we have buried here over the last 35, 36 years. And one day I'm going to see them all. And what a meeting that's going to be. You know, I think we're going to see people that we've affected with our lives here. Yeah, I think you're going to have people coming up to you saying, thank you. For what? Thank you. I watched you, and it was your life that got me to consider Jesus Christ, and I'm now here. Thank you. Woo! That'll keep you going for a while, won't it? Be this huge Bema seat. We're just going to pass out rewards for those things that we've done with the proper motives. Wow. See, to me, this is encouraging. Well, Chuck, I just lost my job. Yeah, but you're going to see him face to face one day. He's going to take care of you. In the meantime, he's going to take care of you. But my life's falling. But, hey, Jesus is going to take care of you. And we're going to see him face to face. The Bible says to encourage each other with this fact. What fact? The soon return of Jesus Christ. I've said it before many times. And I hope this is the last time I ever have to say this. That someday he will interrupt a sentence that I'm speaking. It could be this one. It wasn't, but it could have been. You following me? One day he can come that quickly. And he's going to. Read this week's prophecy update, man. Jesus is on his way. That's encouraging to me. I see the pain. I see the hurt. I watch the fears. I watch the disappointments. As parents, we watch our children hurting, and we watch their lives not turning out the way that we wanted them to. And we ache, but you know how much more he aches for that? How much the Father ached for the Son? How much he aches for our children? How much he concerns about that disease that your loved one has that there seems to be no hope for. Oh, his name is above that name. And probably the greatest hurt of all is unrequited love we've all experienced. Somebody's walked out on you. Somebody's walked away. Maybe you have a child that doesn't talk to you anymore. Maybe there's a sibling that doesn't want to see you or talk to you. Maybe you've had a spouse walk out on you or desert you. God understands that unrequited love. The Bible says that he looked out at Jerusalem and he wept. He says, how long have we reached out as a father, as a hen reaches out with our covering wings and you've rejected? How many times have we done that? Oh, he understood unrequited love. He hung on that cross for the entire sins of the world, and they spit on him, ridiculed him, and they maligned him, and they tore him apart, literally, physically. Unrequited love. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. And the Father witnessed that. The hope is God understands. God will walk it through with you. But whatever pain you have to walk through in this life, I want to tell you, that is nothing, the Bible says, compared with the glory that is set before us. Nothing compared with the glory that we're going to have when we see him face to face. When death is swallowed up in life. Verse 53, and we're done. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. There'll be no more death. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin to power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. What is he saying? He's saying that there is nothing that you will ever do for the Lord that will be done in vain, because we will one day see him face to face, and it will be worth everything that we've gone through. Let's stand, shall we? Oh, Jesus, I so need to come back to living at the cross and the empty tomb. Lord, I want my life to be wrapped around what you did on the cross and what you accomplished by defeating death. Lord, I don't want to know anything amongst anybody except you and you crucified. Lord, I want to get back to that place where there's just a glorious hope in me of your soon return. Maybe it's a moment away. Maybe it's a little bit longer, Lord, but one day really soon, you're going to call us out of this place. And Lord, you told us to encourage each other with this hope. To encourage each other. So Lord, my prayer is that we would be encouraged tonight. Because as we see the signs of the times, we realize that the end draws very, very, very near. And we need to look up, because our redemption draws near. Thank you, Jesus. We sure do love you, Lord.